Well, good morning, and thank you for extending me the privilege of coming here this morning and worshipping the Lord with you, and also to share from God's Word. It is always a great privilege to be here amongst you and to see what the Lord is doing over here at Southern Districts Reformed Baptist Church. We at Drummoyne regularly pray for you, and we very much appreciate your prayers for us as well. We serve a wonderful God who mercifully grants us His provisions through the prayers of His people, and so it's a wonderful thing to see the Lord at work here, and to know that the work that is going on at Drummoyne is in part an answer to your prayers for us. So keep on praying for us. We very much appreciate it, and we'll keep on praying for you. Now, before we come to God's word, to this passage in John chapter 14, let us speak with Him again and ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help us as we ponder your word even now. We pray that you would help us to understand your word so that we can respond more fully to the wickedness that is in this world, the wickedness that we see in the lives of those around us, and the wickedness we see even in our own hearts. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be with us by the power of your Spirit and help us to understand these things all the more fully. Remind us of old truths that we need to hear again. And Lord, we pray that you would give us fresh insights that strengthen us and encourage us as we fight the wickedness that dwells within and also without. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm studying John chapter 14 with you this morning, and so I encourage you to have that open. If you've got a Bible with you, please open it up to John chapter 14. And this is a passage that comes in the context of the Lord Jesus saying farewell to his disciples. In John chapter 13, Jesus begins to celebrate the Passover for one last time with his disciples, and he washes his disciples' feet, which is a profound insight into who Jesus is himself and the way that his disciples should respond to one another. And then as he challenges Judas one last time in what he is intending to do, Judas then leaves, and Jesus then has some discourses that he begins to give to his disciples. And so these are basically farewell discourses. You could almost see it as a father saying, gathering his children before him as he's on his deathbed. He's there reclining on a couch, we believe, as he celebrates the Passover with his disciples, and he is telling them that he is going, and he is going to his death. And it's that sort of scene where you think of a father who knows he's about to die, and he gets his children before him, and he has some last instructions, some final instructions for them before he leaves them. And he then tells them, I am going away. And you see that in chapter 13, verse 33, where he says, my children. So it's this idea of a deathbed scene as a father there. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then he gives them this wonderful command to them. If you're going to behave towards one another before or after I go, this is the way you are to behave. Verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. And then, of course, the disciples start to get a bit concerned as to what is going on here. Jesus is leaving. What does this mean? And so the apostle Simon Peter has some questions for Jesus in verse 36 of John 13. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And then Peter makes this declaration in verse 37 that he will lay down his life for the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus then tells him that that will not actually happen, that he will betray him before the rooster crows. And then in chapter 14, he starts to give some words of comfort. So he's told the disciples that he's leaving, and now he wants to encourage them, because they're obviously very unsettled at the fact that their Messiah, their teacher, the one that they love dearly, is going away. You think of all the investment that they've made into this person. They have left their homes, they've left their jobs, they've left their family, they've put all their assets into this one person, and now he says he's off. And so it looks like their return on their investment is crashing down. And so the Lord Jesus has some words of encouragement to them. And so he says in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I have some words for you. Trust in God, trust also in me. And then he gives them this wonderful truth that about where he is going and what he will be doing for the people there, for his disciples, and that's in verse 2 of John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He starts to speak of the heavenly home that he is going to, and he's going to prepare a place for his disciples there. They will get a good return on their investment in him. They will have this eternal dwelling in his Father's house. But then the question remains as to how do they get to this eternal house? Jesus is saying that he is leaving, so how will they get there? And he says in verse 4, you know the way to where I am going. And that's where the disciples start to look at one another and think, do we actually know the way to the eternal home, the Father's house, to which our Lord is going? And Thomas is the one who's bold enough to raise the question. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Thomas is the one who is bold enough to say, what is this way to this place and where is this place that you are going? And I wonder sometimes whether it is Thomas says this here because he's actually keen to get going. If you remember back to John chapter 11, when Jesus is resolutely setting his path to Jerusalem, the disciples are a bit concerned. They say, they tried to kill you last time we were at Jerusalem. But Jesus is very fixed on, I have to go to Jerusalem. And who is it that says, let us also go that we may die with him? It is Thomas, this one who is a bit down and depressed, and he says, let us also go that we may die with him. And now he may think that there's hope. We may be able to go somewhere else, and we may not die after all. And so what is the way to this place where you are going, Lord? And this is where Jesus then tells very clearly what is the way to the place where he is going. And that is in verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a wonderful response from the Lord Jesus to Thomas, and it's a response to you today, this morning as well, if you are asking the question, what is the way to eternal life? What is the way to heaven? What is the way to see God? What is the way to dwell with God for eternity in heaven? And Jesus tells us that he is the way. And there's a number of things that we could draw out from this text, this verse 6, which is so memorable for so many Christians, and one of those memory verses you learn from a young age. There are many things we could draw out from it, but I wanted to focus on the fact this morning that Jesus is the way, because I think this is primary in this verse, that I am the way, not a way, but the way. The definite article is there in the Greek text. I am the way, and that's emphasized in the next part of the verse, the second sentence that's there. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. It is only Jesus who is the way to heaven. And this contrasts quite starkly with the way that we get to anywhere else, generally speaking. Often there are many different ways by which we can get to a certain place. If you were to want to go to the Sydney CBD, there are many different ways by which you can approach that place. From our perspective over in Des Moines, if you go round and come down through the Harbour Bridge or the Harbour Tunnel, you could get into the city that way. You could go down Victoria Road and across the Anzac Bridge. If you're coming from the south, you could come up the M1. Anzac Parade is also available. You could, of course, catch a train. You could get off at the City Circle. Or even in certain parts of Sydney, you can go by ferry to the Sydney CBD, and you can even do that from where I live. There's a Des Moines wharf there by which the ferry, you can catch a ferry into the city. But going to heaven isn't like going to Sydney CBD. If I said the way to Sydney is the Anzac Bridge, you'd probably think that it is my preferred way of getting into Sydney. But if I said no, it is the way into Sydney, then you would ask, what on earth has happened? Or you think I was a fool. What has happened to the Harbour Bridge? Has it been taken out? You turn on the television news and see what has happened, that the Anzac Bridge is now the only way by which you can enter into the Sydney CBD. Or what has happened to the Harbour Tunnel? What has happened to the M1 or Anzac Parade? What is blocking all other entrances into the CBD? And this is what we need to consider when we hear that Jesus says, I am the way. What has happened to cut God off, to cut heaven off from everyone except through Jesus? And the answer is sin. It's amazing in Genesis 1 and 2 that Adam and Eve are able to approach God himself without an intermediary, without someone in between them and God, that they could approach him. But something has happened. And what is that? Well, it's that original sin, that first sin that Adam and Eve committed and that we have inherited to us. We have that original sin that has been put upon us, and also our actual sin has cut God off from us. It's like a veil has fallen between us and God and his heavenly home. Now, a veil doesn't sound too bad. We think of veils generally these days, particularly in our context, of a bride's veil, which is a very thin piece of material which you can actually see through, and it just gets lifted up potentially before she gets kissed after she's made her wedding vows. But no, I want you to think of a veil has fallen between us and God and the heavenly home that is a huge and heavy, thick curtain. A curtain that is so thick and heavy that you can't even begin to lift it up at one of its edges. It is that heavy and that thick. And it's gigantic. It has cut us off from God and our heavenly home. And that should be the end of the story. It should be that because of the sin of Adam and Eve and our actual sin, that we are cut off from God by that curtain now and forevermore. Because if God allows us in our sin into his heavenly home, to approach him in all his holiness while we are still unholy creatures, then his justice is called into question. How can he be a just God and allow sinful, rebellious creatures into his heavenly home and to have their own dwelling place there in his kingdom? And so that should be the end of the story. A heavy curtain has fallen, and there is no way into heaven. But in the wisdom of God and his mercy, his grace, his compassion, he has made a way that satisfies his justice and yet shows his mercy. What is the way? Well, we saw it there in verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way. Jesus is the way. God sent his Son into this world in his wisdom and then put on him the sin of those who trust in him. The sin of God's people was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross as the Lord then struck him with the full force of his wrath against sinful men and women like you and me who trust in him. The full force of his wrath went against the Lord Jesus. And so his justice was met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet mercy is also granted. And in so doing, what did the Lord Jesus do? He tore from top to bottom that veil, that curtain that has cut us off from God. And the author of Hebrews speaks of this so well in Hebrews chapter 10. You might like to turn with me there now. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, which speaks so wonderfully of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the book of Hebrews. It just shows again and again that everything that has come before pales in comparison to the Lord Jesus, that he is a far better prophet, he is a far better priest, he is a far better sacrifice. And what does this all mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 tells us, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We can actually draw near to God, Hebrews 10 verse 22 tells us. And how is that possible? It's because of verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is no other option to get to that heavenly dwelling that the Lord Jesus speaks about to his disciples, where he goes to prepare a place for his people. It is only through him. He is the way. If you have union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are on the way to heaven and to God the Father. Now, why is this hard for us to hear sometimes? Well, it's because, particularly as Westerners, we love options and freedom to choose. I like chocolate milk. Others may like strawberry milk. They prefer it. I like a black jacket. Some people might like a nice green jacket. My mum is getting, we're going for a trip to Israel in January and then over to Scotland, and so we're buying some puffy jackets that are going to keep us nice and warm because we're not quite used to such extreme temperatures, particularly in winter. And so I was helping my mum buy a jacket, and she said, "Oh, look at this one, it's so nice and green, this bright green jacket." And I look at it and go, "There's no way I'd be caught wearing something that green." But she likes it, and that is what we are as Westerners. We love having different options and going for our different tastes. But Jesus is not one choice among many, and we should be too desperate to care. The starving man doesn't care whether the milk is chocolate or strawberry. He drinks it down. The man who is freezing doesn't care whether the jacket is green or black. He wants to put it on because he is desperate to get warm. And it's the same for us in our sin. We are in too desperate a state. We know of the dangers to come, the eternal torment in hell. And we should be so desperate that when we hear that there is a way to heaven, and there is only one way, and it is Jesus, we should run to him. We should flee to him. But the wonderful thing is, the more you learn about the Lord Jesus, the more you see that he is to be preferred over all other ways, because he is the most appetizing of ways. He is the most wonderful of ways. You'd prefer Jesus to a Muhammad. You'd prefer Jesus to a Krishna. The more you learn of these other options that have been put out there, you realize Jesus is far superior. He's superior to the Buddha. He's superior to a Joseph Smith. He's even superior to Moses, who's held up in high regard throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But if you read the book of Hebrews, you see that he is far greater than Moses. He is the Son of God. And so we should be desperate in our sin to flee to the Lord Jesus. But the more we learn of Jesus, the more wonderful he is. And so we can see that he is the one who is indeed worth clinging to. And we actually delight in the fact that we know and love him. But you may be asking the question this morning, how do you know that Jesus is actually the way? And the fact that we ask that question demonstrates that we live with lies and liars. We live in a cesspool of lies and deceit. We know that politicians lie. We know that the military can lie. We know that police lie. We know that religious leaders lie. We know that our parents lie. We know that our family and friends lie. We know that even our bodily senses can lie to us and tell us something is cold when it is actually hot. We know that our minds can lie. We can think that our body is actually heavier than reality. You think of someone who struggles with anorexia. They think that their body is actually heavier than it is, and they are being lied to by their own mind. I have a friend who had a friend who, when he was visiting her, he visited, and as he was going into the house, a pest inspector was coming out, and he said, "Oh, do you know the girl who lives here?" And he said, "Yes, I do. She's a good friend." And he said, "Oh, could you maybe talk to her, because she's convinced that the place is crawling with spiders and bugs, and I have been back a number of times here, and I can tell you nothing is moving in this place that isn't human." But she is convinced there's something wrong with her mind. Can she get some help? Can you take care of it? He said, yes, I know she's a bit unsettled in her mind, and I'll try and talk to her and see if we can get her some help. But her mind was lying to her. She was convinced that the place was crawling with insects when it wasn't. And so we live in this cesspool of lies from people around us, but even we cannot trust our own selves. So when we hear that Jesus is the way, we have this question. Is he? How do we know he is not lying to us? And that's where John 14, verse 6 tells us. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth. Jesus is truth incarnate. He never lies, ever, from eternity past, right through his incarnation as a child to an adult. He never lies. But the problem is, when we hear this, we then say, really, how do I know he's not lying, that he is the truth? And what is the answer for that? How can we know that Jesus isn't lying and therefore he is the way to heaven? Well, the verse hints at it, gives us the answer to that as well. Verse 6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. And the life. Now, there's a number of different things that can be taught there by the fact that Jesus is the life. And I love John's Gospel in that so many of the profound truths that the Lord Jesus spoke, there's extra meanings, there's different ways that you can take something which I think are equally true. But I think at least here, as he says that he is the life, one of the things that he is teaching us is that it is only by the Lord Jesus sending his Spirit and enlivening our bodies, our minds, our hearts, that we can accept that he is the truth and therefore he is the way. The trouble for us as humans, as sinful humans, as fallen humans, is that our sin has rendered us spiritually dead. So that when we hear the truth, we can't understand it. We can't understand it and we don't recognize it when we hear the truth. But Jesus is the life. And Christ's people just know that he is telling the truth. And they just know that therefore he is the way when he tells us he is the way. Because the Holy Spirit has worked in upon our hearts, has quickened us, so that we can recognize the truth when we hear it. Whereas the rest of humanity who are outside of Christ, who have not had the Holy Spirit work upon their hearts, they cannot comprehend what he is saying. They cannot believe it because they are suspicious of everything, because they are dead in their transgressions and sins, and they see so many people around them that are dead as well and living in this deceitful world. Now, I'm not saying that Christianity isn't reasonable, and that there aren't evidences to Christianity that it confirm the truth of the faith to us. But everything, all the evidences that you can present to someone who's outside of Christ, particularly you just try to do this, you talk about the empty tomb, you talk about the reliability of the scriptures, you talk about the existence of God and how that is shown in creation. And what do they? They're just blind to it. They can't understand it. It is only when God lifts the veil by sending life through Jesus by the power of his Spirit that we can comprehend what he is saying. And therefore, because we have the life, we know he is speaking the truth. And because he is speaking the truth, we know that he is the way to God, that we can go to that heavenly home because we are trusting in Christ. So my question for you this morning is, do you know that all other ways to heaven are null and void? That the eightfold path of Buddhism, the five pillars of Islam, they cannot lift the veil. That the 613 commandments of Judaism and the atheism of materialism crash into that thick and heavy curtain that is between us and God. Is Jesus your way? Are you going to the Father? There is no other way except by him. A couple of months ago, I was working at the church office, and I heard this big bang sound, and there were a few of us in the building at the time, actually, and my computer went off, and so the power obviously had gone out. And so a few of us go outside, because power had been cut to the whole building, and go out and see what's going on. And there were some electrical lines that come down nearby, and they'd actually hit a tree, and the tree had caught fire, and the lines were then crossing over the road. They were hanging down over the road that runs out the front of the church. And so we divided up, and some of us went in, stood in one intersection. And my job was to block people coming down the road that is in front of the church and to get to that intersection where the lines were hanging down. And so I'm standing there in the road and telling cars, turn around, go back, you shouldn't come down here before they actually enter that strip of road, that there's alternates that they can take. And then there's this Mercedes driver who comes along, and he just keeps coming towards me. And eventually he leans out of his, and I'm saying, turn around, aligns, I'm trying to convey this, but of course he can't hear me that well. And he leans out of his car window and says, get out of the road, you something or other idiot. And I said, lines. And so because he's leaning his head out the window, he eventually cottoned on to what I was saying. And so he grumbles at me, and then eventually did his three-point turn and turned around and went the other way. And there was this cyclist who was coming along as well, one of these cyclists that has a big box on the back that's obviously delivering something somewhere. And I stopped him and I said, there's electrical lines hanging down over the road there. You can't go through. And he says, what's stopping me? And I said, well, there's lines over the hanging down across the road. You don't want to go under there. And he said, can I go? And I said, well, if you really want to, what's stopping you? It's just me. If you want to keep going, I guess you can. And he went, okay. And he rode his bike right under them and went on his way. And this is the attitude that some people have when it comes to the Lord Jesus. You may be even calling me names in your heart at this moment, but that doesn't make the way right that you are on. The proverb is so true in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And see, those people that were coming down that road, they thought the way was right at the front of the church, but it led to death if the lines fell any further whilst they were under them, those electrical lines. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning. There is only one way to heaven. All other ways lead to death. And I encourage you, if you're not on the path that is the Lord Jesus, repent of following false paths and unite with Christ by trusting in him and ask him to grant you life so that you can then believe that he is the truth. And not just that he is the truth, but he is the way so that you can have eternal life in heaven itself. And for those of us this morning here who are Christians, I want to ask you, do you find comfort in this verse? Remember that this was meant to be a message of comfort to the disciples. It started, verse 1 of chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There are many reasons to be troubled in this world, and a big part of the reason is because the Lord Jesus is not with us anymore. He's leaving the disciples and they're troubled. They had the Messiah there with them and he is gone. And we are in the same place today. We would love to have the Lord Jesus here this morning. I'd certainly sit down and let him preach instead. It'd be wonderful to have him here, but we do not have him here. And there are many things that trouble us and cause us anxiety and worry. And so what has the Lord Jesus given us? He is not here physically present this morning, but he's given us his word and he's given us John 14 verse 6. And this verse should warm our hearts. If you're sitting here and hearing one of the greatest verses of the Lord Jesus that he spoke while he was on earth, and your heart isn't comforted, then there must be something wrong with your heart. And what's that? My guess would be that the Holy Spirit isn't in it. If you can't find encouragement from this verse, then you do not know what it is to have the quickening of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Our great joy should be that we're on the way, that we're not trusting a lie, that we have life now and always. Many people don't even know that there is eternal life, that there is a God. They do not even know that there is truth. I was listening to an interview with a celebrity. It's amazing how just because someone's a famous actress or actor, their opinion on all kinds of things is sought and held up, that they're an authority just because they can act. And when you think about acting, what is that all? It's all lying. You're pretending to be somebody that you're not. Anyway, so she was talking about it, and they asked her, do you think that there's eternal life? Do you think there's life after death? And she said, no, I don't think there is. And I think the only reason we believe that there's life after death is because we're such narcissists that we think that we keep on going, that we have to have some sort of existence in the next life. She does not believe that there is eternal life. Whereas we do. And we know that there is eternal life because the Lord Jesus has told us. And you think of Pilate with the Lord Jesus, and he asks, what is truth? He doesn't even know that there is truth. And there's so many people out there today who ask the same question, the postmoderns, who say, what is truth? But we as Christians know that there is truth and that the Lord Jesus is truth incarnate. We're the blessed ones. And it should give us great joy to know that there is life. There is truth, and there is a way to God himself. So I ask you this morning, is this verse a verse of comfort and joy to you as it was meant to be to the disciples so many years ago and should be today as well? And the second thing I ask Christians who are here this morning is, are we telling others about Christ? Because no one gets to heaven without him. Remember that truth. The veil has descended and there's only one way in, and that is through the Lord Jesus. I fear sometimes we as Christians, myself included, we live as though everyone's going to heaven and not to hell. What does a person look like who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way? Well, that person doesn't tell people about Jesus. That person doesn't even bother having family worship to share the gospel with their own children. Of course my children are going to heaven. I can't imagine that they're going to hell. A person who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way doesn't support a minister to preach the gospel, sees ministers as a waste of money. A person who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way is more interested in church business meetings and programs than in gospel services. A person who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way doesn't like gospel proclamations at church services, wants something new and exciting, some new profound truth that I've never considered before. Don't tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. They want the church to stay small so they can spend time with their friends. And they won't talk to visitors after the service because they couldn't care less if the person never returns. A person who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way doesn't come to prayer meetings. In fact, doesn't pray much at all because, let's face it, everybody's going to heaven and so I don't need to pray. A person who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way doesn't support missionaries who are primarily sent out for evangelism. Yes, we'll send people for all other kinds of things to help those who are suffering in some sort of physical way, but sending someone to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that's a bit of a waste of money. And a person who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way, who believes that everybody is going to heaven, doesn't encourage young people to consider full-time ministry, doesn't look at the next generation and want to see people being raised up to take the message that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I'm thankful that I'm sure that many of these things doesn't describe you here at Southern Districts Reformed Baptist Church, but there's always room for improvement, myself included. What's the key to improving? Well, it's meditating upon this verse that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Let that sink into our minds and our hearts that no one comes to the Father. No one gets into heaven except by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after we've meditated upon that, let us keep on evangelizing. Let us keep on praying because we know that Jesus is the only way. Let's not worry about people who call us names, call us fools, call us fanatics. If one person unites with Christ and is therefore on the way to eternal life, isn't it worth all the name calling that people can have, people can make towards us? And there is hope. Many people do turn around. Many people do repent of following false paths and begin to walk upon the path that is the Lord Jesus to eternal life. Many of those cars that I warned that day when the electrical lines were hanging outside the church did turn around. And even the Mercedes driver did turn around. Cyclist was another story. But the Mercedes driver did turn around. Which means that we see that happening again and again. That people who we would think wouldn't turn around They do. Because Jesus grants them life, and they then believe that he is the truth, and they therefore believe that he is the way. So don't think that anyone is beyond the gospel. The hardest of hearts can be turned around, just like that Mercedes driver. When I preached this sermon, someone actually said that about, that sums up Des Moines, the suburb, is the bunch of Mercedes drivers who think that everybody in their way is something or other idiot. But they do turn around. And we see that some people think that about Christians and the message that we're proclaiming, that we're idiots for getting in their way. But they can turn around. And we know it's true because we see it happen, and we know it's true because if we reflect upon our own hearts, we are proud, arrogant people to begin with. And then what has happened? Jesus granted us life. And he granted us understanding that he is the truth and he is the way. And we turned around. So if we have turned around, then others can as well. The Apostle Paul said he was the worst of sinners, yet he was turned around. And so there's hope for all those that we witness to and remind them that Jesus is the way. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let's speak with him. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we ask that if there is anyone here who doesn't believe in you, who has not come to trust in you, that you are the way. Lord, we pray that you be granting them life now by the power of your Spirit, so that they understand that you are the truth and that you are the way to eternal life. Lord, we pray for the rest of us that have life. We thank you so much for granting that life to us and granting us understanding and for granting us eternal life through Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us to meditate more and more on the fact that you are the only way. And so increase our witnessing efforts. Increase our prayers for the salvation of the lost. And Lord, we pray that you would do this for your glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.